Our teaching tonight is the classic Christmas Eve text from Luke 2. Some of you even memorized it as a child for your Christmas Eve pageant. And if I blindfolded you, I'm guessing some of you could actually just stand up here and recite it. But we're going to read it. Luke 2, 1 to 20, under the theme tonight of beholding Christmas. And here we read the following. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is God's word. In the year of our Lord, 2022, one of the things that fascinates me absolutely the most about the Christmas celebration is you can ask a bunch of people out on the street, what is Christmas technically about? And you will get 100 different answers. We all know there's something about it. We say things like it's the reason for the season. We don't say reason for the season in February. We don't say reason for the season in summertime. Everybody says it this time of year, and yet, while there is collectively some kind of consensus on the idea that there is some sort of significance this time of year, there's no consensus what the significance actually is. If you asked 100 people, I guarantee a bunch of them would tell you it's a season of giving. That's what Christmas is. And a bunch more people would tell you it is a season of family and gathering together and celebrating relationships. And you ask a bunch of other people, and they would give you something more abstract and vague, and it's the most wonderful time of year. It's magical. And you ask some more people, and they will tell you it is the day, December 25th, on which Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born. Now, can I confess, I don't know that I would agree with any one of those. And for any traditionalist that wants to push back and say, well, what do you mean about the birth date of Christ? Most Bible scholars will tell you pretty certainly that December 25th or 24th or whatever is not the day. In the early Christian church, the first celebrated day of Jesus' birth was January 6th. And if you go through the different church fathers, you'll find that Clement of Alexandria proposed the date of November 17th. And for that matter, Hippolytus of Rome proposed the date of April 3rd. For that matter, right in the text, it's built right into the text, and how we missed this, I don't know, but it says there are shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Shepherds in the ancient Near East didn't pasture their sheep at night out in the fields. That would have been way too cold during wintertime. They shepherded it and they pastured them out in the fields during the warmer months. If you want to get real wild about it, the Jews in that particular day and age had this widespread belief that a great prophet would be born or conceived on the same day that he died. And if you calculate Jesus' death in Jewish calendar terms, the 14th of Nisan, that puts you at the 25th of March, which actually is a date on which they also, many believed that the universe, the planet was created. And if you walk that ahead 9 months from that date, you get to a potential conception date or a birth date, which would be December 25th. 9 months ahead of March 25th is December 25th. Now, couple that with a bunch of different societal factors going on at the time. And actually, in the year 274, when Emperor Aurelian came to power, he wanted to institute the worship of a new official religion of the sun god Sol Invictus. And so on December 25th, 274 AD, they started that celebration. And that came right on the heels of the pagan celebration called Saturnalia that went from December 17th to December 23rd. Saturnalia, by the way, you know what it's known for? Great food, gift giving, and nonstop continuous parties. So when the first Christian emperor by the name of Constantine came to power in the 4th century AD, he looked at the Jews and saw they had a festival of lights. And he looked at the Celtics and saw they had a winter solstice festival. And he looked at the Germans and they had a Yule festival. And he looked at the Romans, pagans, and they had a Saturnalia festival. And so he appropriated a bunch of different things and plunked them into December 25th, 336 AD, which is what we know as the first modern Christmas. I spent a lot of time on that, and the reason I'm working so hard for it, yeah, the reason I'm working so hard for that is to tell you, you know what, facts are important. Words are important. I would take almost any other date in the calendar other than December 25th and 24th if I was a betting man on the day on which Jesus was born during the course of the year. Does that mean I think we shouldn't celebrate Christmas? No, it means I think we should be accurate. Accurate not only about the day on which Christ was, accurate about what the meaning of Christmas is, whether we call ourselves Christians or not. A lot of Christians I know don't actually articulate what exactly Christmas is accurately or succinctly. I'm going to propose something to you that you might not ever have heard of before for the celebration of Christmas. You know what Christmas is actually about, according to the biblical narratives? Fear. It is about God's solution to humanity's fear. Now, interestingly, as we're talking about American celebrations and holidays, which is short for holy days, do Americans celebrate fear at all at any point during the year? Absolutely. We call it Halloween. And then when we get to Christmas, we say, well, that's about giving and family. And then we get to Easter, and then 21st century, nobody really thinks that's much about anything in American society. And if I were doing it, you know what I would propose to you? I actually think, instead of Halloween, maybe we could do Reformation, which is like a theme of repentance and forgiveness and the authority of God's word and salvation by grace through faith. And then when you get to Christmas, that is where God gives us an answer to our fears. And then when you get to Good Friday and Easter, you have God giving us the greatest gift and laying down his life for us and then rising to form a new family, a family of resurrected brothers and sisters in Christ. No one asked me what days it should be. No one asked me what the themes they should be. That's why they're all wrong. So we're stuck with these dates. We're just stuck with it. So why is Christmas about fear? Well, don't you know everything that you read in the Bible, in Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel, every character at Christmas is terrified. Everyone. Mary and Joseph, they have to go to an unfamiliar location where they are not particularly received welcomingly to carry out a task that they are ill-equipped for, the raising of the Messiah. And the angel Gabriel has to tell Mary to not be afraid. And then an angel has to tell Joseph to not be afraid to take Mary as his wife. And then in Matthew 2, when the Magi go to Jerusalem to seek the new king of the Jews, and they tell King Herod about that, we're told that he is terribly afraid. He's greatly disturbed, and he orders the murder of all baby boys, 2 and under, which terrifies their parents. And in our text tonight, we have these poor shepherds just out in the fields trying to carry about their business. And an army of angels appear in the middle of what they're doing, and they're afraid. And this doesn't even account for the fact that we have what? Demons on that night who are witnessing God come into the planet to finish his salvation work, which means that their day of judgment is coming sooner. They're scared. Not to mention, I think, also the angels themselves. The angels, you know, they're watching God make himself vulnerable. And maybe terror is not the right word, but unsettling probably is. Fear not is the theme of Christmas. Christmas is about fear. It's not about warm fuzz. It's about God's answers to our fears, probably because this life in a fallen world is characterized by almost nothing more than fear and uncertainty. That's the fallen world in which we live. And in fact, you know, just this past weekend in worship, we prayed for our homebound members and those who are lonely. Now, it's a good idea to pray for them anytime during the year. Why do you think we pray for them this time of year? Because it's a sociological fact that more people are more sad, more depressed, more anxious, more suicidal, and more afraid this time of year between Thanksgiving and Christmas than at any other point. Why do you think that is? While simultaneously the world is telling us to celebrate. I'm not even sure that all the food and all the presents and all the parties aren't just a little bit of self-medicating for some underlying disturbances that we have. And frankly, you know what? If you're one of the most confident people on the planet and you're not afraid of anything, great for you, you know? And what I'm going to tell you is that the message of Christmas, which is fundamentally about God's solution to our fears, is probably not going to excite you as much as it excites the people who are really scared in life. And that's always been the case. So what I'm saying tonight is that if it's true that the story of Christmas really is about God's solution to our fears, two things I want to flesh out. One, what does that mean? And two, how do we receive that gift? What exactly does this mean, and how do we receive the gift? The second part we'll address first, because it's right here in verse 10 in our text. And here's what it says. Angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." And I'm going to tell you what. The NIV translations are generally speaking great, but this one, the 2011 version, the 1984 version, are not great because they leave out an entire word that's super important. You can see it right there in Greek. It's idu is what it's pronounced. But in the King James version, those of you who grew up memorizing that, you know what it says? "And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold." NIV just completely leaves that out. It's a Greek interjection, but it's really important. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people." Words mean something. What does that old-timey word "behold" mean? It means stare at something until you're literally holding it. Look at something until you can grasp it and carry it with you in life. The Savior of the world, God made man, showed up to deliver us from our sins, deliver us from our imperfections, carry us to paradise. Hold that baby. Hold that message like it is a newborn baby, like your life depends on it. You have to pick it up and hold it. Quick aside, why do you think that God takes this message first to shepherds in a field? If you had globally imperative, life-altering news, you would take it to a major media outlet. You wouldn't take it to loner, in the world's eyes, loser shepherds. Shepherds, if you don't know, were absolute social outcasts in the world at this time. They were, in Jewish ceremonial law, they were unclean. They, because of the busyness of their schedule and their responsibilities, they almost never were able to attend the mandatory festivals of the Jews, the pilgrimage festivals. They didn't have a whole lot of social contact and therefore probably didn't have a whole lot of social etiquette. And they didn't even actually have in the court system a legal witness, a verifiable legal witness at that time. Shepherds are complete social outcasts. Why on earth does God take the message of the gospel first to them? And you know what? I am 100% convinced that announcing the birth of the world's Savior first to shepherds is perhaps because it suggests who is going to care about this message the most. It's the outcasts. It's the outcasts, the lowly, the lonely, the unclean, those who are painfully aware of their own imperfections. Shepherds who raised sheep just outside Bethlehem, you know where the end date, the end location for those sheep was? About 7 miles north to the temple in Jerusalem. These guys literally spent their lives raising sin sacrifices. Do you think that they were aware of their own sins and their own imperfections and the public's general perception of them? It's a simple fact of history that the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the shepherds have historically been much faster to celebrate the gospel of Jesus than the Pharisees and the royals. And quite honestly, it's the reason why when he gets scared at the announcement of a Messiah, King Herod, what does he do with his fear? He starts killing kids. When Mary and Joseph and the shepherds are afraid, their fear goes away. Why? Because they behold the Savior. God literally made himself and his good news holdable and tangible. And that means that those of you that have fears and you want to overcome those fears in life, you know what the solution is? And it sounds cliche coming from a pastor, but the biblical solution is if you have fears in life, see, God's not going to take all your problems away. He guarantees he will take all your fears away. And the solution is to behold the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beholding, you know what that means? It's an kind of an abstract concept that has a sensory feel to it. Behold it. It's more than listening. You cannot passively just listen to the gospel. You cannot passively just watch a pastor preach a sermon on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mary had to ponder these things in her brain. She had to treasure these things in her heart. The shepherds had to behold the good news of a Savior born to them. What does beholding look like? It's a out of season illustration, but it's the best one I could think of at the time. Imagine that you and I were planning a picnic or maybe a barbecue. A big barbecue at a local park, and we got all this meat. It's chicken and hamburgers and brats and ribs and steak, and we're all excited. It's the biggest barbecue you and I have ever been to. And we get there, and I'm in charge of grilling for whatever reason, but I'm in charge, and I get there, and I realize I forgot the matches. I've got no matches, and I'm panicking, and I don't know what we're going to do about dinner. And you look over at a nearby picnic table, and you say, ah, behold, a lighter. If I say, wonderful news, a lighter, and then I start gnawing on some raw chicken, I'm no better off than I was before. Why? Because I haven't beheld the lighter. Until you put it in your hands, until you flip the switch, until you turn it on, until you light that grill, until that meat is cooked, until it's inside of you, you haven't beheld the lighter. What does it mean to behold the gospel? It has to burn inside you. The shepherds, when the angels announced to them that a Savior was born to them, did they just stand right there and say, that's really comforting news. Thank you for that. They said, the moment the shepherds disappeared, they said, we have to get up. We have to go. We have to hold that baby. They got up. They went to Jerusalem. They found the family. They held the baby. And it was only at that point. See, they didn't go and tell anybody about it until they held the baby. If you and I aren't great evangelists in life, one of the reasons that we're not fired up enough to do it is we haven't beheld the Savior enough. It's only after they hold the Savior that they go and they're so elated that they tell everybody that they can find and they're amazed. The same is true for your fears. If you've got fears in life, the answer, do not be afraid, behold. God doesn't tell us that we won't have problems. In fact, Jesus promises you will. I guarantee you're going to have problems. And then he says, but take heart. I have overcome this world. What that means is I know you got problems. I know you got scary things. I know you got fears. I'm not going to take all your problems away in a fallen world for a variety of different reasons, but I promise you, I will take away all your fears if you just hold me. And so in summary, if the message of Christmas, it's about an answer, a solution to our fears. And that answer is not just an abstract philosophy, but it comes in the form of a person. And we experience the solution of the problem to our fears by beholding the gospel, the good news of that person. What do we do? The Apostle John, you know what he says? In his first epistle, it's this great little concept that fits in it. He says, perfect love drives out fear, which sounds very abstract. Who is perfect love? It's not what is perfect love, it's who is perfect love. It's Jesus. To the degree that you behold him, it will drive out the fears of your life because you will listen to and love all of his promises. You know, I know we've been speaking, when you talk about like beholding, it's abstract. I know it's a little abstract, even though the word hold is sensory. And I'm trying to make it sensory, but I want to end with just a little bit of a practical point on this. And I'm going to make a point of theology and ecclesiology. Theology just means what you know about God from God's word. Ecclesiology means you know about God from his church. Okay, so it is a biblical explanation, theology and ecclesiology. I want you to look at the biggest fears that we have in life. One, some of us have a fear of loneliness. I am a nobody. I have accomplished nothing. I have failed so much, famously. I have not accomplished all that much, especially for my age. I had very different plans. I got passed over again for the promotion at work this year. My kids don't respect me all that much. I'm just a shepherd out in the fields. What does the arriving love, the arriving message of Jesus Christ say at Christmas? It says you are adopted heirs of heaven. You are a child of God. You are one day going to reign over the universe with Christ forever, over the angels. That's your eternal status, whatever it is here on earth. And even here on earth, you are a gifted, vital portion of the body of Christ, the way he ministers to the world. Drive out that fear of loneliness with the message of Christmas. Maybe you got a fear of loneliness. I know some of you in this room right now have absolutely prayed many times that God would bring that special someone into my life, and he hasn't given them to you yet. Or maybe recently I know some others who have been broken up with or rejected. Or maybe your kids are grown up and they're outside of the house and you feel very alone. And there's another individual in Luke chapter 2 named Anna. She's a prophetess at the temple. She's 84 years old, and we're told that she's been a widow for over 50 years. And she's just been crying out at the temple every day since then. Do you think she ever struggled with loneliness? What does the message of Christmas say to drive out her fears? It says, I am with you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you because I am God with you. And for that matter, if you actually need a hug from me, I've put my spirit into the lives of believers. You always have a place amongst God's people. Do not be lonely. Do not be afraid of loneliness. Maybe you got fear of losses. It's losses in general, but it's just losses of the most valuable things in life, which is our loved ones. These are the moments where we realize how exceptionally temporal our time on this planet is. And some of you have lost parents in the past couple of days. Some of you have lost close personal friends. Some of you this past year have lost a spouse, and some of you have lost children. Some of you have gotten terminal diagnoses of you're not going to be here all that much longer. What do you do with the inevitable losses of life? What does the message of Christmas do to drive out those fears? Well, it says, because I live, you also will live. And because I live, all your loved ones who die in me will live too. They are just resting right now, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring them with me. I'm going to raise their bodies. And it's like another guy at the temple, Simeon, who said, I can now depart in peace because I've seen the Lord, because I've held that baby. When I die, I'll go in peace. When my loved ones die, I will be at peace with that. Why? Because I see them again because of the fear that gets driven out at Christmas. Finally, I was searching for another L word, lapses. My regrets, my shame, my guilt, my sins. What does the message of Christmas do to drive away those fears of all the moral mistakes that I've made perhaps over the past? Well, we can say with Mary in her Magnificat, I rejoice in God, my Savior. His whole purpose in coming to this planet was to pay for our sins and reconcile us to God. And every time we forgive one another, what it's doing is it's borrowing from God and pointing people to God's love, God's forgiveness. That's a lot of stuff, a lot of Bible passages that I just threw at you, but I'm trying to make a point here. I've preached on Christmas for the past 15 years. Every year around this time, I count up how many formal counseling cases that I've done. It's just at about, in my 15 years of ministry, it's right at about 1,000 people for formal counseling. The number one question that I ask anybody that I do counseling with is, what are you afraid of? I'm here to tell you, 90% plus of all of those fears fall into one of those four categories: lowliness, loneliness, losses, and lapses. God does not say he'll take all your problems in a sinful world away, but he does say if you hold him, he'll take all of your fears away. So pick up your Bibles and hold him. Grab hold of your church and hold him. Read that thing every day and walk towards the scariest stuff that exists in your life. From here moving forward, don't let a single day for the rest of your life go by without God's promises being declared to you and God's people talking to you. And then you will one day die the bravest person on the planet. You know why? Because Jesus arrived specifically to take away our fears. Ponder that in your mind. Treasure that in your heart. Don't be afraid. Behold. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're not afraid anymore because you're here. And for this, we praise you. Amen.
Visit This message was a production of St. Marcus Lutheran Church. For similar content, subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, or our YouTube channel. For more information about how to support our urban gospel ministry in Milwaukee, please visit stmarcus.org.